There, if you are able to, please stand with me as we read from the Word of God together. We're going to read through verse 42. And remember, this is right after the Lord's Supper had just finished. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Jerusalem." But Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And then they all said the same. Verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." But he took Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for an hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know how to answer. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Is it enough? The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father, give us insight, give us clarity into your scriptures this morning. Pray that our hearts will be ready to hear from you in Christ's name. Amen. May you see me. When I was a freshman in college, I used to wear a long sleeve navy blue t-shirt that I got at one of the first concerts I ever went to with it was an individual, but he has a band, and his name was Bebo Norman. And this is a Christian musician that plays guitar, and all the girls love him. He was one of those heartthrobs, waited a long time to get married just so he could pick out whoever he thought was the best one in the crowd or something. I'm not sure what was going on there, but he had this navy blue long sleeve t-shirt that had his name really small in it, but right in the center of it was a picture of a rooster. And for whatever reason, the design of this rooster was on the cover of his album, and I just loved this shirt, and I would wear it everywhere that I went. If it was possible to wear a long sleeve shirt, it wasn't too hot. I just wore this thing out. I loved it. And I haven't really thought about it much more. I don't know where it is to this day. But as I was reading the text this week, and as I saw that Jesus tells Peter that there's going to be a rooster that crows, and it's going to tell you that you have denied me three times. It's going to remind you of that. I was thinking to myself, I wonder if the Apostle Peter would be able to wear that t-shirt. Would he be able to wear the t-shirt that I used to have as one of my favorites? Because on it, there's a symbol that is going to do what? It's going to remind him of his failure. It's going to remind him of his weakness. It's going to remind him every morning when the rooster crows, he's going to think to himself, "I denied Christ. I denied the one I said that even if I have to die, I won't deny you." And he does that. Peter does that. So my question as I was thinking about it was, would Peter wear that t-shirt? Each one of us has moments. If we think back about our history, there's things in our life where we failed. It may not be as blatant as what Peter did there, but there's moments in our walk with Christ where we're disobedient. And the choice is out there, and we may not think about it long, but we choose to be disobedient. And we choose to do something. A couple weeks ago, Levi was playing in a basketball game, and Julie and I trekked out there and watched him play. And as we walked in, I realized this place seems really familiar, and I started kind of looking around. And what I remembered was that when I was in sixth grade, that we played our sixth grade championship basketball game in the same gymnasium. And so I'm walking in and having all these memories. And then instantly I remembered how the sixth grade championship ended. We were in the finals, and I was one of the players who, you know, got to play in the game or whatever. And we're playing. Our school was big enough to where we had two teams. We had an A team and a B team, and they didn't do like a good team and a bad team. They did like, we're going to have two equal teams. Well, both of us made it through the playoffs to where we were playing each other in the finals. So essentially, it's me and my friends versus some other guys who are friends of ours as well. So this isn't just who's going to win the championship. This is like, this is bragging rights for, I mean, in class every single day against each other for the rest of the year until seventh grade if we made the team. And so we're down by two. We're down by 1 point with about 10 seconds left. And if you all know anything about the game of basketball, if you don't have the ball and there's not much time left on the clock, the other team can just hold it until the clock runs out, and then you lose. So what you have to do is you either have to go try to steal the ball, or you have to go try to foul that person so that the clock stops when they do that, and they have to try to shoot these free throws. Well, that's what our coach, he called a timeout and he told us, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go out there and you guys are going to try to steal it. If you don't steal it immediately, I want you to foul them so they have to shoot free throws. Because even if they make both of them, then they're only up 3 points and we get the ball back and we can shoot a three-pointer. And we've got this kid on our team who was my best friend, James Davis Tipton III, Jimmy Tipton. And Jimmy could hit a three from anywhere, no matter what, whoever was guarding him. So we had the perfect plan. Well, they throw the ball in and they're trying to keep it away from us. So they're throwing it everywhere. And remember, there's only 10 seconds left. So we're chasing the ball down. And all of a sudden, young Ben Dockery in the sixth grade steals the ball from the other team. So I steal it. And, I mean, this is ideal. We didn't have to foul him. So we're only down one. And I steal the ball and I'm dribbling down the court. And the half court line is right here. And so time's running out. So what do? I take one dribble and I heave that basketball as far as I can shoot it. And I've been dreaming about this. I mean, like, I've known since I was little that God called me to play in the NBA. And I knew that after Michael Jordan retired that I was going to be the next greatest basketball player there was. And so every night when I'm going to sleep, I'm shooting this half-court shot to make this basket to win the championship. So sure enough, I steal the ball. I take two dribbles, no, three dribbles, I think it was, and I from half court heave the ball, and it lands at the free throw line on the other side. I was about 10 feet short of making that basket. And so it bounces and bounces and bounces and bounces and goes out of bounds. And there's still 5 seconds left on the clock. Talk about being devastated. I mean, every player, especially one player on my team, just said that I had lost the game. So when I walked back into this gym to go watch Levi's game last week, instantly I was able to sort of re-experience my 12-year-old boy greatest fear and greatest failure just like that. I mean, I just felt it. I thought, oh my gosh. I mean, good thing that the world does not depend on how we perform in basketball in the sixth grade. But as I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking about the t-shirt, and I was thinking about every morning there's going to be a rooster that crows, and Peter, the rest of his life, every single morning he wakes up, he's either going to have to move out into the country and kill all the chickens and roosters, or he's going to be dealing with this experience on a regular basis to be reminded of how he is a failure before God and the fact that he denied Jesus. So Jesus says this is going to happen. He says, you are going to deny me 3 times. And then we moved on and we read the next section right there. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He prays that this cup will pass from me, not what I will, God, but what you will, right? And so what we're going to do is this isn't the main point, this isn't the main teaching, but I want to take just a minute with you all and talk about the will of God. So that we're kind of taking a side note from the storyline. But this is a theme that shows up throughout all scripture, and it's easy. It's really easy for us to have wrongheadedness about it. I'll tell you another story about myself. When I was in fourth grade, it was the first time that I ever had a crush on a little girl who was in my class. Her name was Brittany Powers. And we sang in this little fourth grade singing group together. And I thought, I mean, just because the first girl I ever liked, I thought this would be my wife. Like my mom and my dad were married, I thought that's what happened. And so I didn't really even know the language of the will of God at that time in my life. But I thought, okay, here it is. This is the will of God. And so today, I'm not married to Brittany Power. So, did I miss the will of God? I mean, was it this one girl and I chose the wrong one? And so, the rest of my life, I'm going to have to live outside of the will of God? Is that how it happens? What about the job that I took? I moved from Tennessee. I moved here to Louisville to take a job. You all have done similar things. When you took that job, was that God's will for your life? If it was, how do you know? Are you sure? There's a great tale that the Quakers tell when they're talking about this. There was a lady. And what she would do every morning when she woke up is she would pray to God that she would live every single day following God's will. So the first question she asked God is, God, is it your will, as she consecrated her day, God, is it your will that I get out of bed this morning? Depending on how she answered that question, if he said no, she would stay in bed. If this voice inside or wherever she's hearing this, if he said yes, she would get out of bed. And the next question she would ask is, God, what sort of clothes do you want me to wear today? So sure enough, if you were walking throughout the week during this time, you would see a lady who would have her left shoe on and she wouldn't have her right shoe on. She'd be walking through town like this. She'd have her hose on and no shoes. She'd have a jacket and no or she'd have a jacket and nothing underneath or something like that. All the time, this lady was mismatched, and she had crazy clothes on. And sometimes she never even got out of her bed because what she was doing is she was looking for the will of God internally and in this feeling inside of her every day, and she was going to be able to make this judgment. Other people throughout history have asked themselves, well, maybe I'm looking for God's will. How do I know? Is this the girl I'm going to marry? Is this the job I should take? Should we have more kids? Should we not have more kids? Should we go on vacation? Should we not go on vacation? Should we give this money to the church? Should we give it to our family members? What should we do with this? How do we make these decisions? We want to do it according to God's will. Well, what do? Well, let's look to the sky and see if God will give us a sign. Let's pray and hope that somehow we'll hear his voice, right? These are the kind of things that kind of go through our minds when we're making decisions like this. And Jesus in the middle of the garden is saying, not my will, but your will. So how does he distinguish between the two? Well, there's two things that are absolutely foundational when we're asking this question, when we're making any decisions like this. Number one is that God has a plan for each one of us. God had a plan for Jesus. He's been telling the plan of Jesus from the beginning of time, even in Genesis chapter 3. There's going to be one who comes to crush the head of the serpent, to fix the sin that just was created. But he has a plan for you as well, and he has a plan for me as well. And God, the second principle is God is a God who communicates with us. He actually tells us about it. He doesn't keep it hidden. He doesn't make us guess all the time. We're not sitting around reading the clouds or looking at the stars and trying to figure out, should we do this or should we not? God has communicated with us clearly in the scriptures. And so if that woman who was trying to figure out if she should put her hose on for the day or figure out if she should even dress, if she read 1 Peter chapter 4, if she read 1 Timothy chapter 2, what would she see? She would say that God says, wear clothes. Women, wear clothes and be modest with how you wear your clothes. Boom. Case settled. Go on with yourself. What about early on in Genesis chapter 1? It says, yes, be fruitful and multiply. Men, take a wife, marry her, and have children. This is the will of God. We know that it is. There's so many things that the Bible speaks about that are very clear for us to move forward in, and we don't even think about them first. We're always focused on, well, is it this girl or is it this girl? Is it this job or is it this job? And yes, those are the questions those are the decisions we end up making at the end. But first, we have to know one thing, and that is God has a plan for each one of us. Two, we have to know that God has revealed himself in his word. We can know who he is. We can know the character that he has. And these can be such clear boundaries, such clear principles for us to make these other decisions within it. And then when we get to that point, we do exactly what Jesus did, and we pray, and we seek God, and then we make a decision. And we move forward with that. And we trust in God's providence. We trust that, as James 1 says, if you are lacking wisdom and you need God to give you something, you need God to give you something that's going to move forward in an action step, if you need that, God will give it to you. He is faithful. God will do that. So we trust him and we move forward. Well, kind of coming back from the side note, the other thing that's happening here is, what does Jesus say? So God's will is number one. And number two is Jesus wants what to be removed? It's a cup. Well, what is this cup? What is this metaphorical cup? Well, this cup is God's wrath. What Jesus is more fearful of than these men who are going to come and arrest him is what we just sang about in this song, is that God's wrath has been satisfied in Jesus. God's wrath, his anger. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he experienced all sorts of things. Number one, the most obvious thing he experienced is what? Is the pain, the physical pain, right? Taking large spikes and driving them right through your hand, driving them right between the bones, okay? He's whipped. He's beaten. We know about that. The physical pain, there's no denying it. He even suffered death. He suffocated standing up there. But beyond that, he suffered the pain of our sin. When it says Jesus became sin for us, you have to think this is a holy man who has spent his entire life, all that he has known, hating sin and loving God and being obedient. All of a sudden now he becomes the thing that he hates. And so he suffers the pain of bearing sin inside himself. In addition to that, and this is the one that we just saw when it says that the shepherd is, I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. Jesus is abandoned. He's completely abandoned on the cross. He's all alone. Now, yes, it's hard for your friends and your family to leave you alone and to die like that. But more than that, when Jesus became sin, his Father, God, abandoned Jesus. What does Jesus say? Why have you forsaken me, God? Because in that moment when Jesus became sin, God's holiness could not be on him anymore. And then finally, the fourth thing, and specifically what this cup is talking about the wrath of God. Jesus bore in his body the wrath of God. There's all sorts of scriptures that talk about this. Romans chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 2, 1 John 1, 1 John chapter 4. They all use this word, and we don't use it. I try to stay away from big fancy words because I don't understand what they mean all the time. But in all of those In all of those passages, there's this word that has a lot of syllables that is propitiation. Okay? In your translation, it may say something different, but the word propitiation is the word that's used in Romans, in Hebrews, and in John, in 1 John two different times. And what that means is that it means that there's an exchange of the wrath of God being poured out for something on a sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, in the atonement, they would have known this all the time because these animals, they knew that their throats had to be cut and blood had to be spilled if there's going to be forgiveness. Right? So they knew that a sacrifice must be made if the anger, if the wrath, the holy wrath of God was going to be poured out on something. And the same thing is true. And this is exactly what Jesus is most terrified about. This is exactly what Jesus is when he's bleeding and when he's praying and he's in such agony. What he knows is that he's going to be abandoned by his friends. He's going to be abandoned by his father. Yeah, he's going to feel the nails go through his hand. But that most of all, what he's scared of is that he's going to experience the wrath of God. He's going to experience the anger of God. So right after this, what happens? Right after this, they're in the garden. Jesus is praying. He's mad. He's saying, Peter, Peter, wake up. Your flesh is weak. Stay awake. Why? You're going to be tempted. So he's probably talking about what's just going to happen here in a minute. So then they come up to arrest him. Judas comes up and he kisses him. Judas betrays Jesus. He kisses him, and what happens? They take him away. Peter chops off the guy's ear, right? Jesus puts it back on and says, that's not my kingdom. I'm not coming with swords. I'm doing something totally different than that. I'm doing something totally different than that. And then Peter chases him down. And let's read. We're going to pick up because we want to finish at the end here with Peter. And so Jesus is taken away. He goes to the council. He's in there with the Jewish in the Sanhedrin. He faces the council there. They're going to move him on to the Roman government because they decide that he has blasphemed. So he's a blasphemer. So they can't execute him. They can't kill him. They have to send him to the Romans to do that. But let's pick up and see where Peter is at the end as we conclude. Peter denies Jesus. Verse 66. Verse 66, if you have your Bibles. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, you also with the Nazarene, Jesus, but he denied it, number one, saying, I neither know or understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and she said to the bystanders, this man is one of them. So she points at him, and she says, she identifies him. This man is one of them. But again, he denied it twice, number two. And after a little while, the bystanders came again to Peter and said, certainly you are one of them, because you are a Galilean. But then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three different times. So Peter breaks down and he starts weeping. Judas comes and he betrays Jesus. Judas has something that he wants so bad that he's willing to betray the man who's allowed him to follow him and be a disciple for the last 3 years. Judas wants money, quite honestly. He probably wants in. He probably wants to be on the inside with these religious leaders as well because he knows anyone who gives up information like that, you're going to be rewarded for it, not just financially, but later in the future, maybe when they're appointing positions or putting committees together, things like that, they're going to be able to appoint him. So that's what Judas wants more than anything. What do the Pharisees want more than anything? The Pharisees want to be able to protect their place as kind of the kingpin. They want to be able to protect themselves as, at the end of the day, when religious rules come down, when somebody's speaking authoritatively, is it going to be this young prophet, teacher, rabbi, Jesus? Or is it going to be us, the establishment, right? So Jesus is threatening that. So what they're going to do is they're going to arrest him because more than anything, what they want is to be able to protect their power. Now, what does Peter want in a similar way? Peter wants to protect himself. Because what happens? Jesus just got arrested. So if he's identified with Jesus, what's going to happen to Peter? What would happen to him? Right? If the little girl is right and she says, yeah, you're a Galilean. I recognize what you look like. Well, Peter's going to be arrested. And Peter's going to be arrested and possibly killed in the same way that Jesus is. So what does Peter do? Without even thinking about it, he instantly denies Christ. It is so embedded deep inside of who he is. Protect himself above anything else. That's his God. That's his idol. At that moment, it's revealed what Peter loves more than anything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. How would Peter answer that question? I love myself. I love my security. I love my freedom with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. To the point, I love it so much that even the first time the rooster crows, it doesn't even register with me. Jesus had just told me moments earlier that this is going to be a sign that you have denied me. So when that happens and the warning comes, Peter doesn't even recognize it because his sin is blinding him so much. It's blinding him so much. What he loves more than God is instantly available to him. So the Pharisees, they want to protect themselves and their power. Judas, he wants something. Judas wants what? He wants money. Peter wants to protect himself. What does Jesus want? Jesus wants God's will more than anything. Jesus wants obedience more than anything. Even to the point that he will joyfully endure the cross that's been set before him because he wants to obey the will of God. Okay. Those are four different, four clearly different things. You and I are the Pharisees. You and I are Peter. You and I are Judas. Each one of us loves and wants something more than the obedience to God's will. Romans chapter 3 tells us that each one of us is a sinner, right? And we know that. So my question this morning, how I want to conclude with you, is when you're thinking back across your life, when you're thinking about your greatest failures, or you're thinking about times when you really know, oh man, I don't even want to have that memory in my head that I did that. I don't even want to think or consider that I made that decision or that I made that choice. When those things are reminded of you, when the rooster crows in your life, when you're listening to that, what is your response? Are you just a failure? Is that all there is? Well, the good news of the story, right? The good news that Jesus took the cup, the good news that Jesus did die and did become sin for us so that we can be reconciled to God, is that when the rooster crows now in Peter's life, what does it mean? It doesn't mean failure. It doesn't mean his weakness. He's reminded that God's grace is true in his life. And so when we go through the rest of the New Testament, we look at Acts chapter 2, what do we see? Peter is outside preaching now. He doesn't respond the way Judas does. Peter moves forward because he's reconciled to God through the cross. The cross brings this thing that should remind him of his failure and of his weakness, but instead it reminds him of the grace and goodness of God. For each one of us, we have these things in our life. And we have options. We can respond like Judas did, and we can end our life. We cannot deal with our own failure. Or we can recognize our failure. We can bring it to Christ. We can trust that on the cross, when he bore the wrath of God, when he took our sins in his body, that we've been reconciled to God, that we can have life in Christ, and so that we can move forward, not trying to protect ourselves, not trying to gain money. Every time we're trying to do those things, we're denying Christ. But we trust in Christ, we hear the rooster, and we're reminded of God's goodness and God's grace, and that we can be reconciled to him. This morning, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to ask you to consider this, to think back through the history of your life and identify yourself where you are now. Are you where Peter is and he moved forward and he preaches and he proclaims throughout the whole book of Acts and he writes 1 Peter chapter 1 and he writes 1 Peter chapter 2 and he says that when you suffer, suffer for doing God's will because Peter was redeemed. Please pray with me. Father, we know that you take each one of our efforts, Father, efforts to protect ourselves and they fail, efforts to gain money or to gain fame or to gain position or power, and God, they're worthless, or even to protect our own lives. Father, you can redeem each one of these desires if you give us a new heart in Christ, and so I pray that wherever we are, Father, if we have never dealt with the reality of our sin, that you will lead us to do so this morning, Father. And if we are in a place where we have failures in our life and we think about them, they're too hard to even bring up. They're too bad. They bring us too much sorrow. God, I pray that in the middle of those feelings, that we hear that, or when something reminds us of that, God, that you will drive us to the cross, and that we will trust that Christ has done away with that. And that, yes, we are guilty, but he has taken our guilt on him, and so we can have new life, and we can have life in you. And God, I pray also that that once we are new, and once we are new creatures in Christ, that when we're making decisions, that we will look, even as Jesus did, that in through prayer, through knowing your plan and through reading your word, God, that we will make decisions to follow in your will and that we will trust that you have communicated with us and that we can be obedient day in and day out.